By nature, we are always looking for the greatest thing, the greatest computer, the greatest camera, the greatest phone, the greatest tablet, the greatest car, the greatest gadget that came out. That is just the way we are. We want the best. When offered a plate of cookies or cake, we look on the plate for the greatest piece and we pick it for ourselves. It is in our nature. Don't feel bad. We're all like this. Unfortunately, it is not so when it comes to spiritual things. People do not seek the greatest spiritual things for themselves. They seek the easiest, the cheapest, the less troublesome. Paul just said in chapter 12, verse 31, to seek the greatest gifts of the Spirit. People do not seek them. They avoid them or are afraid of them. This morning in our text, we are going to see the greatest spiritual thing, and it is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Anyway, please turn to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Now I know who's older. So we continue where we stopped last Sunday. Chapter 13 is divided into three parts. Three parts about love. The first part, verses 1 to 3, we see that love is indispensable. The second part, verses 4 to 7, we see that love is invincible. And then the last part, verses 8 to 13, we see that love is immortal. So Paul continues his letter in verse 1 here, and he explains that love is indeed indispensable. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So we do not know what supernatural language the angels speak in heaven. But just because they can communicate with people in human terms here on earth, some commentators discard it as a known language and say it is just exalted speech. We cannot do that. We cannot explain away something we don't understand. We cannot take two items in one verse and make one literal and the other figurative. Both language of men and of angels are literal. I know angels speak French. You can ask Jacques, he'll tell you. But the point here is not really the ability to speak in tongues, human or angelic, but the practice of love. Even if a person could speak all the languages of this world, and even the language of the angels, if he does not practice love, whatever he says sounds just like the sound of metal crashing against each other. The sound of gongs or cymbals are monotones. When they are prolonged, they are annoying to human ears. So the key word in this verse is love. We have to be careful with this word. People have overused it, so it does not mean much anymore. Hollywood has really corrupted the meaning of that word. It has portrayed love as being a feeling or an emotion or even a sexual thing. And it is not. The Greek language has over 122,000 words. English has about 26,000 words. That's why it's easy to learn English. We are very limited with the English language. I can say, I love my wife, I love my car, I love my daughter, I love hamburgers, and I love my cat. Do I mean the same thing? No. But I have no choice. I must use the same word. That's all there is in English. The love for a wife should be different from the love of a cat, unless she's a cougar. I meant tigress. But the Greek language, with its 122,000 words, has four different words for our one word, love. They use four different words to say four different things. For instance, they use the word storge. Storge is a family love. The love of a parent for a child. I storge my boy. I storge my mom. So the love of a child for a parent or the love of a parent for the child. This is the first type of love we experience. We're little, we're starting to know things, and we notice that's my mom, that's my brother. We're always together. I love my mom, I love my brother. So that's the first type of love we experience, and it is called storge in the Greek language. The second word that they have is filio. That's a warm love, a tender affection. It's a friendship. To be fond of someone or something. That's the second type of love we experience. I filio my dog. Then as we go to school and make friends and feel affection for them, we say, I filio my friend. Now, many lonely sailors have been cheered by the flashing signal from Minot Light off of, I think it's called Scituate in Massachusetts. And the signal spells, I love you, in nautical code. And several years ago, the Coast Guard decided to replace the old equipment. Let's get rid of this, replace it with new. And they announced that for technical reason, the new machines would not be able to flash the I love you message. Oh, man, there was an uproar. The public protested and the Coast Guard weakened. The old equipment remains to this day and continues to send its message of love to sailors. And that is filial love, the second type of love that we experience. Then they have a third word for it, and it is eros. Eros is a sexual love, erotic love, totally emotional, totally physical. It is not a bad love. It describes the passion of human love. This type is restricted. This type is restricted to husbands and wives, no one else. We get the word erotic from this Greek word eros. Usually it is the third type of love we experience as we get married or unless you are born again and you are young. This type of love is never found in the New Testament. And it is only found three times in the Old Testament. First place there is in Genesis chapter 24, verse 67. Isaac brought Rebekah, his new wife, into his mother's tent. He loved her, it says. Not an exciting honeymoon. Where are we going, honey? My mother's tent. That's the first place we see that love in the Bible. Second place is in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. The third place is in Judges chapter 16. Samson, remember the big bad boy? He loved Delilah. But this one is a sinful love. Sex outside of marriage. It is more lust than love. And then there's a fourth one. They use the word agape. Agape is a divine type of love. A supernatural love. A commitment love that does not change as feelings change. It is able to love what is not naturally lovable, like enemies. No matter what people do to us, no matter how they treat us, agape love will never allow any bitterness against them to invade our hearts. All four types of love are needed in marriage. I'm not implying that a spouse is unlovable, but even if he is, the wife needs to love him. Now, Robert Ripley, remember that Ripley, believe it or not, guy? He tells us about the longest love letter. The longest love letter ever written was the work of a Parisian, a Frenchman, what else, you know, this... His name is Marcel Leclerc. That was in 1875. The addressee was Madeleine de Villalore, the love of his life. The letter contained the simple phrase, "Je vous aime," I love you, 1,875,000 times. The abnormal lover, the French lover, did not write the letter with his own hand. He hired a scribe. But a lazy type of man would have instructed the secretary, just write the sentence 1,875,000 times. But Leclerc did not do that. He dictated it word for word. And then he had the hired man repeat it verbatim. In all, the phrase was spoken orally and in writing 5,625,000 times before it reached its destination. Love was never made manifest better than this. So Ripley said that is the best. Agape love is not of the heart. People say, I give you all my heart. I love you so much. Agape love is of the will. It is a divine power to love those we do not like. Those who do not like us. It is the only love that can love enemies. Francis of Assisi was terrified of leprosy. One day, on the narrow path that he was traveling, he saw a leper of all things. Instinctively, his heart shrank back and he moved away from the contamination of that loathsome disease. But then he was ashamed of himself and he cast his arm around the sufferer's neck and he kissed him and then he continued. And a moment later, he looked back and there was no one there. Only the empty road and the hot sun. All his life, he was sure that it was not a leper, but Christ himself that he had hugged and kissed that day. But this is agape love. It would be much clearer if we would say, I family love you. I friendly love you. I sexually love you. I divinely love you. But all we have is I love you. All of them are love. An old lady, I don't know if I told you about her, Alida Hussein, 78 years old, of Rotterdam, the Netherlands. She had been smoking for 50 years. And for 50 years, she tried to give up her harmful habit, but she was not successful until recently. She has now given up cigarettes, cigars, and pipes. What is the secret? The secret is Leo Jensen, 79 years old. He proposed marriage last year, but he refused to go through with the wedding until Alida would give up smoking. And Alida said, you know, willpower never was enough for me to give up the tobacco habit, but love did. Love is great. Greater than power, that willpower that we have. Now, agape love is different from the storge love. It allows people to be what they are. It leaves them as they are and accepts them as they are, not trying to change them. Storge love cannot do that. It could not love a child and let him do as he pleases. He would never go to school, and he would only eat cookies and ice cream. So storge love restrains and disciplines the child and protects him against himself. Agape love is also different from eros love. It does not love because it is getting something back in return. It is not emotional. It is not a feeling. Eros love wants to get something back, even if it is only a little thrill. I get goosebumps when she touches me. Agape love is different also than phileo love. It loves without any ifs. It is not selective. It is not looking for things in common. Phileo love needs to be loved first. Or have something in common. You love horses? I love horses. Filio love looks for the same interest, the same taste, the same problem. You're married? I'm married. You got a 5-year-old? I have a 5-year-old. So agape love does not require anything in common. It is totally, totally unconditional love. Now, when we read John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Which type of love is it? Agape love. We had nothing in common with God. We were in sin. He is sinless. Still, he loved us and he died for us. That's agape love. If the amazing gifts of prophecy, verse 2, understanding, knowledge, and faith are used only for my own benefit and not to edify the members of the body of Christ, they are of no value. The one with all those gifts is nothing, meaning he is of no help to anyone. Those gifts ought to be exercised in harmony with love. Otherwise, they are useless. If I would give all my possession, Paul said it in verse 3, or even give my body to be burned, I would probably receive the praises of many people. But if it was performed without love, those deeds would mean absolutely nothing at all. I would have failed to fulfill the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So in the first three verses here, eight gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, understanding, knowledge, faith, miracles, helps, giving. Imagine if someone rejects the gifts of the Holy Spirit as not for today. He would have to reject these three verses, skip over them, and many more in the Bible. All those gifts, plus the brave act of giving his body to be burned, would profit him nothing unless those things were done in love. Paul is not minimizing these gifts. He is simply saying that they will have no good effect on the individual or on the church unless there is love in the life of the Christian exercising these gifts. So love is the measure of all things. Preaching without love is nothing but noise. Praying without love becomes empty speech. Giving without love is just a ceremony or a show. D.L. Moody said, God despises the great things in which love is not the motive, but he delights in the little things that are prompted by love. And that's true. So little things with love are better than great things without love. So Paul goes on, verse 4, and he shows that love is invincible. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So here we have the 15 characteristics of true love. First one, love suffers long. The first quality, love is patient. It endures under provocation. Having been wrong, it is patient and it is silent. It refuses to give way to anger, even though it could rightfully be resentful when it has been so unjustly treated. But he will not. The second one is love is kind. To endure wrong could be just a triumph of stubbornness. But to be kind to the person who has done the wrong is a triumph of love and grace. The love of God is not only patient, but it is kind. The greatest thing we can ever do this side of heaven is to be kind to all, especially God's children. So that's the second characteristic. Love is kind. So it is patient, it is kind. Number three, love does not envy. It does not resent the great privilege and the great gifts of others. It does not seek gain for itself. It sees all the injustices of life and remain content with its own place. Envy was the seed of the first murder in human history and has been ever since. So love is perfectly content with what it has, perfectly content with the will of God. It does not envy anything nor anyone. Number four, love does not parade itself. It does not show off or boast or brag. It is not proud. Love does not seek to win the praises or the applauses of others. Number five, love is not puffed up. It is never arrogant. It is always humble. It is never self-satisfied or disapproving of others. It is not proud of its achievements. It would rather they would not be mentioned at all. Number six, love does not behave rudely. It is always courteous and considerate of others. It is never rude. Number seven, love does not seek its own. It is not selfish, but self-forgetful. It does not hold on to its own rights, but find joy in serving others. It does not seek riches for itself. Number eight, love is not provoked. It is not bad-tempered. No sin disrupts a home, spoils a Christian family, or ruins children in their upbringing more than a bad temper. I grew up in one of those homes. It is often excused as part of my nationality. It is the Irish in me. No, it is a lack of love in you. Love can be angry with sin, but it is never irritable. It is willing to endure insult. It maintains control of its emotion towards others, even in stressful situations. Number nine, love thinks no evil. It keeps a record of the many kindnesses received and is thankful for them, but it does not keep a record of the wrong it has suffered. Love has an amazing power to forget. It does not accuse the motives of others and does not suspect their action. It does not start nor receive any gossip. So gossipers cannot say they have the love of God, because agape love does not do that. Number 10, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It is never glad when others go wrong. It does not delight in exposing the weaknesses and the sins of other people. It weeps. It is brokenhearted over the failures of others. It never wants revenge. Number 11 here, love rejoices in the truth. It rejoices with every triumph of the truth. Instead of being glad by the troubles of others, it is glad by goodness. It does not enjoy the weakness, wickedness of this world. It rejoices in the truth. Number 12, love bears all things. And the word for bears can also be translated covers. Love hides or conceals people's faults. They don't talk about it. It does not needlessly publicize the failures of others. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. That kind of love. Only agape love can do that. No other type. Number 13, love believes all things. Does not mean that it is easily deceived or it is blind, as some say. It is not suspicious. When a man has fallen, love will think about the battle that he must have fought and the struggle that he must have had before he went down, instead of thinking the worst about the man. Believes all things. Number 14, love hopes all things. Even when disappointed in the one it trusted, love will yet hope for better things. Love never despairs of anyone. It does not try to persuade itself that a thief is honest or that a criminal is innocent. It never gives up hope in anyone. It hopes all things. The last one, number 15, is love endures all things. This is perhaps the most wonderful quality of all. Love cannot be conquered. It bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. So when the person has let us down, agape love never gives in. So Paul continues with verse 8 and says that love is immortal. He says love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So having described the qualities that characterize those who exercise their gift in love, the apostle now takes up the permanence of love as contrasted with the temporary character of the gifts. The gift will cease, love will not. Throughout eternity, love will go on in the sense that we will still love God and we will love one another. These gifts, on the other hand, are of temporary duration. We will not need them, nor will we use them in heaven. They are for here on earth. There are those who use this verse here to discredit the use of spiritual gifts in the church today. They use it to confirm that these gifts have ceased when the scriptures were completed. They assume that the New Testament canon is what is that which is perfect and complete. That which is perfect is not the canon. It is not the New Testament scripture, but heaven. Until we reach the golden streets, we need all the spiritual gifts. And don't believe the people who will tell you that gifts are not for today, and then they will quote to you verse 8 that tongues will cease and prophecy will cease. Yes, they will, but only when we are in heaven, not before. In this life, our knowledge is partial at best. Also our prophecies, verse 9. There are many things that we do not understand in the Bible and many mysteries of God, but that will not always be the case. A day is coming that will change. When that which is perfect has come, when we reach the perfect state in the eternal world, when we have our new bodies in heaven, then the gifts of partial knowledge, partial prophecy will all be done. All the gifts will be done. Then Paul concludes, says in verse 11 there, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So Paul here refers to his childhood and entering manhood just to make a point. He compares the two periods of his life in verse 11. Then he draws a conclusion that the things that interested him when he was a child had no attraction for him when he became a man. Same thing for any one of us. We don't play with a little toy anymore, and the girls, they don't have a little dolly. Maybe some of you have, I don't know. But not supposed to. He does not belittle the talking, the thinking, or the acting of the child. It is normal. These are the characteristics of childhood. But when the child enters adulthood, everything changes. Likewise, currently we have God's revelation, which is sufficient for our salvation. We have enough. We know enough to be saved. Our knowledge will remain partial until we personally see Christ face to face. At that time, we will clearly understand God's designs and God's purpose. This life may be compared to childhood, when our speech, our understanding, our thoughts are very limited and very immature. The heavenly state is comparable to full adulthood. Our childish condition will then be a thing of the past. Paul added in verse 12 an illustration taken from daily life, looking into a mirror. We must understand that a mirror in Paul's day was not made of glass like today. It was a piece of polished metal. He is saying that our present life is similar to people who see a vague image of themselves in that mirror. The reflection in this metal plate cannot be compared to reality. As long as we are on earth, we will see things dimly and indistinctly, as if we were looking in a blurry mirror. Heaven, by contrast, will be like seeing things face to face without anything to obstruct or to obscure the vision. We will never have perfect knowledge and know everything, even in heaven. Only God is omniscient. But our knowledge will vastly be greater than it is now. Now, what does Paul mean, verse 12? He says, but I shall know as I am. So, what did he say? I shall know as I also am known. That's what it says, verse 12. It means that just as Paul is known by God, so Paul will know God. And some say that it is also applicable to people. We will know people, and we will also be known by them. So when you're in heaven, whether you want it or not, you're still going to see me and know me. I'll be there. And I will sing to you the Beatles song. But why is love the greatest in verse 13? For three reasons. Because it is most useful to others. Number two, because it is not self-centered. It is others-centered. And number three, because it is eternal. Everything else will perish, but love. Love is the best of all because it is eternal. All else will perish. When we are in heaven with God, there will be no need of faith anymore. We will see what we have believed in. There will be no need of hope anymore because we will have what we have hoped for. But there will still be love as we love God and love one another in heaven. F.B. Meyer said, faith is the root. Hope is the stem. Love is the perfect flower. You may have faith without hope and hope without love, but you cannot have love apart from faith and hope. God is love, and to love is to resemble God, he said. A wealthy Christian asked his pastor one day, he said, pastor, where is heaven? The pastor said, I will tell you where it is. Go to the store and buy some food and take it to the widow who lives on the hillside. She is poor, and three of her children are sick. When you get there, prepare the food, kneel by her side, and pray. then you will find out where heaven is. It is tragic when the world takes a chapter like this, chapter 13, and divorces it from its true Christian meaning. The unsaved person can no more experience this kind of love than a marble statue can. I often hear preachers read those verses at weddings of unbelievers. It is a total impossibility for them. They will never be able to do one of those 15 things. It takes the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit for anyone to be able to display this kind of character in life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is more important than the gift of the Spirit. Whenever a Christian or a church strives for gifts rather than holiness of character and love, there will be division, there will be confusion, there will be carnality in that church. Hollywood has really corrupted the meaning of the word love. It has portrayed it as a feeling, an emotion, or a sexual thing. Here we see that it is none of those things. Since we are always looking for the greatest things in life, let us pursue this kind of love. It is the greatest of all. The Corinthians, those people, proved to us that it is possible to be charismatic and carnal. They were both. The real mark of maturity for a Christian is love, nothing else. To love just as Jesus loves. So God's love is a patient love. It is a love with no strings attached. A love without a catch. It prioritizes the other guy's needs above its own. Your marriage may be struck in a rut. You may be tempted to manipulate your mate and demand your rights. Don't give in to lesser methods. Never stop loving, for love is sure to prevail. Seek the greatest gift of the Spirit. Seek the more excellent way, agape love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. For those of you who've always been looking for the greatest things in your life, today we know what the greatest thing is. It is love. And you can ask God to give you that love, to change your ways, to make you more like Him, and to love others like He loves others, even love enemies. Something that is not easy to do. But with this kind of love, you can do it. It is not an impossibility. God is not listing those things to discourage you, to say, hey, it can never be done, man. It can be done. You need the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit in you to be able to do it. But you can love like God loves. This is God's love. This is how He is. This is how He loves. And He wants us, His children, to be like Him. And if you have children and they do the things like you do and the good things, how a blessing it is to you. So it is a blessing to our Father that we be like Him and we love others like He does. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May He change your life today. May He fill your life afresh with the Holy Spirit, and may He give you that love, that agape love that He has in His Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.